9 over here. Our hope today is to finish Amos and to do Ovadia as well. Ovadia is one parak. That's our hope for today.
But that's all. So, Ovadia is one parak.
Ovadia is only one parak. We'll talk about that when we get there. So let's go. Parak 9. Korirani Hashem Elokim Hine Yotzer Govai. Okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed me and he was making these locusts. The Tchilas Alos HaLokesh at the beginning of the late times. As in, Lokesh is in Malkosh. Yore Umalkosh from our Shema. Malkosh is the late rains. At the times of the late times, then a Lekesh Akar Gizei HaMelech. And behold, there was going to be a Lekesh. There was going to be the late times after the king does his shearings and everything like that. Okay, what he's going to do over here, B'nai Yisrael were going to be punished 5 times over. This is a reference to an affliction of locusts that was going to happen, seemingly not the one that we saw by Yoel. It does not seem that it's the same one. It seems to be a different one altogether. But we're going to see there's going to be 3 punishments that come as a pest, as a famine. And then there's going to be Dever. There's going to be Cherev, in other words, a war itself. And we're going to go into this over here. This is what happened. The rain stopped 3 months before the harvesting. There was 3 months in which there was no rain whatsoever, and there was blight, mildew, whatever you want to call it, that something happened to the fields that basically destroyed the fields, and then came all the gezem, the locusts that came to destroy everything. At some point, there was rain, and the rain did come at the very, very end, and it ripened, the grass and the wheat started to ripen right at that moment, but the grass was gone as soon as the locusts came through. The locusts came through and did that. So one shot is that it's mamish referring to the fact that there were locusts, etc. Another shot is saying that it's referring to the nations, and the nations over here, that they came in as if they were locusts and took out everything from Klal Yisrael. But in Kilovachol Tesavaretz, it came that way, and they were destroying all the herbs and the grasses of the field. But Omer Hashem Elokim, Slachna, and I said, Hashem Elokim, forgive them. Miyakum Yaakov Kikatenu. How can Yaakov survive? They're too small. We don't have enough tzaddikim. We don't have enough people that are working hard. That's the reason why when this happened, please, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't let it happen. Nicham Hashem Alzos, Blosi Almar Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu consoled, he relented regarding all this, and he said, you know what? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, it's not going to happen. There will be a famine, but it's not going to be so bad. It's not going to lead to the annihilation of Bnei Yisrael. Now, Pasuk Daled, we have another line over here. Korani Hashem Elokim. Right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed me, meaning Korei Lariv Ba'esh. I saw that there was going to be this huge fire that came about. Hashem Elokim, Batokol Sahom Rabba. It was going to consume the great deep, the Akwa Esachelak, and it was going to consume all the portions that people had over here. Now he's saying it as if it's already happening, yet it didn't happen yet. And in fact, he's going to knock it out because he's going to daven for it the same way he just davened for the original locust. So he's going to knock this out completely. He's going to say, but he's speaking in so vivid terms. It's like literally, it's right there in front of his face. That's how bad it was. He sees Bnei Yisrael, including the children, being killed in a massive fire, a huge fire that goes through. And again, this could be referring to the nations. It could be referring to an actual fire that goes through. It could be referring to a fever caused by plague that everybody got really, really sick right after that happened, and all of them were really, really upset. Either way, it could have been that it was fire and brimstone, like happened to Sodom and Amorah for 7 years altogether. And I said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chadal no, please stop. Miyakum Yaakov Kikatanu. How can Yaakov stand? He's too small. There's no way that we're going to be able to take this. And that's that. Some say on this pasuk that this is a reference to when Mashiach comes, and this is what he was davening about, seeing what's going to be at that time. Dom va'esh v'simros ashan, what's going to be at that time. I don't know how the Arba fits into this, and I don't know why specifically this one, but it's brought down by the Mi'am Lois that it's referring to this entirely, and the fire is also not only referring to a natural fire, it's also referring to the fire of assimilation that's going to rage through Klal Yisrael and cause many Jews to now cease being Jews, no longer be Jews. Yeah.
What's the connection to be able to say that between fire?
I don't know, and he doesn't say. My idea is that it spreads very, very quickly. Once it spreads and everybody starts doing it. And that somewhat is true, because we saw that in bubble, and we've seen that over the last 150 years, right, that we've been able to stay away, and then all of a sudden, either way, regardless, Amos was able to, once again, knock down this decree over here, to be able to take it down. So, there's a muscle over here. King had many sons, but he loved his youngest son most of all. He gave him a ton of presents, and one present was a field that everybody wanted, right? The idea is that's obviously the small son. We're the small son of HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he gave us the Torah to be able to go, right? And we're the one. Why was he the one that was favored? Because he's the smallest. Now, that's a good call. The Bechor is because we're the chosen ones, right, from the beginning. And we're always the biggest one. Nonetheless, we are the smallest, so to speak, among the nations. The least, right. second book. We're the first ones in thought, but the least in power, whatever you want to call it. Okay. But Nikom Hashem al Zos, Gam Yilos Yomar Hashem al Kim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, again, relented regarding this, and he said it's not going to happen. Pasuk Zayin, our third one. Ko Yirani, Vini Adonai Nitzav al Chomas Anoch. I saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu standing on top of a wall made by a plumb line. Now, what's a plumb line? Have you ever seen that little, do you know what I'm talking about?
Of course.
You would know better than I would. Yeah. What is a plumb line?
A plumb line is like a metal bob that's just used to get a straight line.
Even, right? It's keep even the oil. Yeah. Exactly.
So if you hold it, it'll swing, but like the idea is that when you hold a weight at the bottom of a string, it's going to keep it straight.
Beautiful. So he, Kirsch Baruch, so to speak, was sitting on a wall with a plumb line that was made by a plumb line, and he had Ubiyado Anach, and he had a plumb line in his hand. Now, some say this is referring to Ashur coming in and destroying them, pull the king of Assyria, and eventually Tiglath Pileser, and that's going to be
something's even.
Yeah, even is that?
Is this one again? Yeah, I guess if you use the word plumb as even, but yeah, it's a check thing for straightness.
So the line that's mentioned over here, the awesome thing like this is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to destroy the base of Mikdash, unfortunately, but he's going to keep one wall up, the Kosel HaMaravi. That wall is going to remain. Now remember, this is the first base of Mikdash, right? The western wall, the Kotel Maravi that we have today, is from the second base of Mikdash. It's not from the first. The first base of Mikdash was entirely raised to the ground, and it's not there.
The one that we see there is Herod's part, right?
Correct. That was the one that was added on while the original was there, but it was from the base of Mikdash itself, without a question whatsoever. Nonetheless, the plumb line that HaKadosh Baruch was showing means I am going to keep this up, and I'm going to build up from here. I'm going to allow this wall to be able to go. That's the idea behind it. And
we all have to find
sanctity. It's Kedusha.
The first temple wall underground, and from there, everything.
I don't know if that's necessary. Otherwise, Amos could refer to an earthquake that happened in his time. There was a kasha about what earthquake that was, but again, we're missing stuff like that. Others say it's the earthquake is being described as just like a HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You said there's a weight on the bottom of it. That's what they call it. So maybe it's like he let the thing down and it hit the earth and caused the earthquake. So to speak, it's as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the earthquake happen, as if he was seeing it with his own eyes. Hashem said to me, Mata Ro Amos. What do you see, Amos? Now, this was not as clear as the first two. He saw fire the first time. He saw locusts the first time. That clearly was destruction. But this time, he wasn't sure what he saw. What was he showing him exactly? But Omar, Anoch, I see a plumb line. Yomar Hashem, Hinani Shom Anoch, the caravan of Yisrael. I am going to place this plumb line amongst my people, Bnei Yisrael, Lo Osif Odav or Lo. I will no longer pass by them anymore. I'm no longer going to be involved with this. Now, here's the line. Up until now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was promised like a partial exile. In other words, things are going to be forgiven. This, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you can't daven for. There's nothing you can do about this. There will be a gullus. They will be destroyed, and they're going to be sent out.
That
was the vision that was there, and not totally annihilated. I mean, the Jewish people
remain. Even if the sword's on your neck, you should always have it.
I think the line is that they need it in order to be able to live. They're going to need this in order to survive. So there's no way you're going to be able to doubt for this, because this is necessary for them to survive. That's going to be over here. And that's the line. He's on the wall, and he's saying, I'm no longer going to be shomer you. I'm no longer going to be your shomer. I'm not going to protect you the way that walls protect you before. Then it says, V'nashamu b'mos yishok. Those bubbles, the heights of Yitzchak, will be destroyed. The Akedah no longer will protect them. He's called Yitzchak because of the high level that people call Yitzchak. That's the higher level that Yitzchak has. U'mikdashe Yisrael yacharavu, and the Mikdashim, the holy place of an Israel, will be destroyed. The Kamtiel Beis Yerubim, the Charev, and then it will go up against the house of Yerubim with the sword itself, that all of Yerubim's house will be totally destroyed. That's going to be the idea behind it and what ends up happening with them over here. Here, grab this one right over here. So that's that. So that's what he said. The crazy thing about this is that when it says Bamos Yischok, that this is going to be totally destroyed, that the Akedah is going to be taken down, according to this, the reason why they were saved is because of Yitzchak Avinu. When they saw this, Amos said he also saw in a prophecy, it's a Gemara in Shabbos, that Yitzchak came up and protected Bnei Yisrael. And he said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how many sins does a person have to do? A person lives how long? They live 70 years? 35 of it is spent sleeping. So that's done already. He took off also, he took the first 20 years out, right? And he said it's already 50. Then take 25 years off because they're sleeping, right? So we're left with 25 years. Then he said, and out of that, there's eating, drinking, doing all that other stuff. That's another 12 and a half years. So you're left with 12 and a half years. I'll take 7 3/4. You'll take 6 3/4. You'll take 6 3/4. And that'll take care of it. That's the line of Yitzchak did. And it saves Klal Yisrael. Saves Klal Yisrael. So Yitzchak was the one that did it. And that's why it says, Bamos Yitzchak. That Yitzchak laughed at this and said, that's not going to happen. We're not going to allow that to happen. It won't be destroyed. But Yitzchak Amatsia, Kohen Beis El Yerubim. Now, after that prophecy was said, that Yerubim's house was going to be destroyed. So Amatsia, the Kohen of Beis El, remember Beis El was where they had one of the Eglei Zahav. That's where one of the Eglei Zahav was, one of the golden calves. He sent a message to Yerubim, Melech Yisrael Lamor, Kosher Alacha Amos. Amos is starting a rebellion against you, the Karab Yisrael, in the midst of Bnei Yisrael. L'suchol Haaretz L'Hachos Kol Devarav. The land is not able to bear all of the words that he had just said. And that's what ended up happening over here. So this guy, right, said that Amos should be killed for starting a conspiracy against the king. Kikoamar Amos is what Amos said. B'cherev Yamus Yerubim, that Yerubim will die by the sword, B'Yisrael Galo Yiglem, B'nei Yisrael will be exiled, Malan Musil, from on top of the land. Now first of all, it's not what he said. Amos didn't say that. He didn't say anything about B'nei Yisrael being exiled. That was what we said, based on what he said. That's one line that he said. Number two, he never said Yerubim was going to be destroyed by the sword, that Yerubim would be killed by the sword. In fact, Yerubim was not killed by the sword. That's not there. That's not what we're referring to over here. Instead, we're referring to what it said was that Kamtiel based Yerubim Macharis. Eventually, Yerubim's house will die by the sword. Yisrael Galo Yiglem Me'alad Maso, and they're going to be exiled. Bnei Yisrael are going to be exiled. Now, this was not the Yerubim. Yerubim ben Nevat. Because remember, Amos did not live in the times of Yerubim. This is Yerubim ben Yoash. So let's look over here. In the back of your Tanakh, you have the whole line over here. This Yerubim is this guy right over here. Look, there's Yerubim ben Nevat, then there's Nadav ben Yerubim, etc. And then it goes like this. There was, remember, Achav had a son named Ahaziah. Ahaziah had a son named, Ahaziah's brother was Yehoram. Then Yehu ben Yehoshaphat ben Nimshi killed him. Yoachaz ben Yehu then became the next king. Yehoash ben Yoachaz, and then came Yerubim ben Yehoash. Yerubim ben Yehoash was not a bad guy. He lived for 41, he was king for 41 years, which was by far the longest in Malchus Yisrael. By far the longest king to have reigned in Klal Yisrael. The next closest is, I think, 29. Right, so Yerubim ben Yoash was right there, and he was an okay guy. And Yerubim ben Yoash was being told by Amatsia, this Kohen, that Amos is rebelling against you. To that, Yerubim wasn't Makabal the Lashon Hara. He heard what he had to say, and he said, I'm not Makabal. And if he said it, then that means that I do deserve to die. Now, Yerubim ben Yoash was not killed by the sword, but Yerubim's family eventually was destroyed.
How do we know that's what his...
So he wasn't a bad guy.
I'm sorry?
How do we know that's what
his... The Gemara says that. The Gemara says it. The Gemara brings it down over here, but that the line is that Chas v'shalom that a tzaddik would say such a thing, and that's that. He didn't believe it. And it was true not to believe it, because that's not what Amos said in the first place. Amos never said he was going to be killed. That's not it. But Yomar Amati al Amos. Amati said to Amos, Chose, right? O visionary, O seer, Leich brach lecha l'aretz Yehuda, run away and go to the land of Yehuda, the echol sham lechem, the sham tinavei. Eat your bread there and prophesy there. This place is not for you. We're Ovdei Avodah Zarah here. You don't belong here. You want to prophesy in the name of Hashem? Go over to the land of Yehuda. That's where you belong. That's where you should be. He was pretending to be friends with him, even though he had already tried to get him killed. The problem was, Yerubim ben Yoash didn't listen to him. Now he's afraid for his job. Now that he sees Yerubim ben Yoash likes this guy, even though he just prophesied that he was going to die, he's afraid he's going to lose his job. So Matthew went to him in secret and said, I'm your friend. I'm telling you, Yerubim's going to kill you. You better get out of here right now. Go over to the land of Yehuda. That's what you wanted to say over there. And you should eat bread there. You're saying there's going to be a famine in Bnei Yisrael, right? So go there and you'll be able to eat your bread. So isn't that smart? Isn't that a good thing to do? Pasuk Yud Gimel. Beis El lo sosim od leinaveh. You can never prophesy ever again in Beis El. Ki mikdash melechu. This is the king's holy place. Hu beis mamlachu. This is the royal house. You don't deserve to prophesy in this place. This is not the place for you. That's the idea behind it. Yan Amos. Amos answered. Yomer Lamati. And he said to Amati, Lo Navi Anochi, Lo Ben Navi Anochi. I never was born as a Navi. Nor was I born the son of a Navi. Now it could be. There's a bunch of different answers. Jesus over here when he said such a thing. Either number one, I am not one of your false prophets that you can try to get me at. I don't make up prophecies. That's what he means by lo navi anochi. I'm not a made up prophet.
Right.
I said, yeah, and that's the pshat. I am a prophet because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me whatever it is. That's number one. And then number two, I have never prepared myself in prophecy. In order to be a prophet, you have to prepare yourself. I never prepared myself to bring myself to that point. I never did that. I never studied to be a prophet. I am a prophet because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave it to me. That's what he means over here. Others say he was just being humble. He was a navi, and his dad was a navi as well. Others say that that's what happened to him as well.
Why is that being humble? And that's just, you could just ignore that whole thing and
Why is that being humble?
Yeah, it's just a weird thing. Like, if that was true, why is he saying the opposite?
He's trying to tell him to me. You think I want to be a navi? I think that's the real trap behind it. You think, I want to be a navi? I never wanted this. I became a navi, and now I have to say it over. Ki voker anochi. You know what I am? I'm a herdsman. I watch over cattle. Ubuli shkamim. I'm also a pruner of sycamore trees. As Machlokas Rishonim, whether or not that means that he was very wealthy, because he owned sycamore trees, and he also had a lot of cattle. That makes you a very wealthy person, and it didn't have to be wealthy. Or, he was extremely poor. He was actually really poor. We mentioned that in the beginning of Amos. We talked about whether he was rich or he was poor. Anyway, I'm positive as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took me when I was with my flocks. Again, all shepherds end up becoming Nevi'im.
It says awesome. Timber consultants.
Timber consultants, that's what it says?
Yeah,
love art school. But Yom Re'ilai Hashem, and Hashem said to me, Lechi Navi Alam Yisrael, go and prophesy to Bnei Yisrael. I didn't want to do this. I know what these are. That's what I was trying to say. I didn't want to do this. But I wasn't sent to prophesy to Bnei Yehuda. I was sent to prophesy to Bnei Yisrael. I don't have a choice with this. That's a Shmar Dvar Hashem. Ata Omer Lo Sinavei Yisrael. Listen to the word of God. You're saying that I shouldn't prophesy about Bnei Yisrael, Lo Sat Vav Beis Yitzchak, and that I shouldn't preach against the house of Yitzchak. In other words, this house that you're calling over here. Lachen Kol Hashem. Ishtecha Ba'ir Tizneh. Mida Keneged Mida. You're saying that everybody should follow your Avodah Zarah, and they should be Mizaneh Ana Kadosh Baruch Hu with Avodah Zarah. Your wife will be a Zohar. Pretty good, right? I knew you would like that. Your children will all die by the sword. Your land will be divided up by ropes. People will take your land away from you. You will die on Tamei land. Then Bnei Yisrael will go into Gullus. That's what's going to happen, and this is the total Gullus of Bnei Yisrael, where they're eventually going to go into complete Gullus, and that's that. You say that everybody's going to laugh. You say that everybody's going to laugh at my preaching.
No mama joke.
Everybody's going to laugh at you. That's what's going to happen over here. So again, the strain that's the Midi Kenegimida, we don't have to worry about that for right now. Oh, that's another one. Because the Beis HaMikdash is the betrothed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bnei Yisrael are betrothed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, your betrothed, your wife will be held as a harlot, as a zona in the city. She'll be held captive, maybe, put into promiscuity, whatever it's going to be. That's the idea behind
The question is a zona by choice or a zona by
force?
We don't know.
Either way, but she's going to be taken in and then eventually become a zona. I don't know if that matters. So let's not assume that she was a bad person, not unless we have to. But either way, that's that. Perakas now. Perakas. Korirani Hashem Elohim Nine Kluv Kayetz. Here's another vision that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed me. I saw a basket full of fruits. Now, some say these fruits were figs. The kayetz were the fruits that were harvested in the summer, which apparently are figs. That's what it ends up being. That was the idea of, it's the end of the summer season, meaning this is when the Bnei Yisrael were going to be destroyed. It was going to be in the summer, not the winter, not the fall, not the spring, but in the summer. It's kind of a bunch of days. What do you see, Amos? Again, not so clear. But Omar, Klub Kayetz. I see like a basket full of fruit. The time for Bnei Yisrael has passed. I will no longer pardon them whatsoever they will go through. Notice the line over here. The wording for it is Kayetz. Kayetz. That's the basket full of fruit. And he said, it's a kates for Klal Yisrael. The end for Klal Yisrael is near. It's interesting, isn't it? It's the same word, but obviously pronounced differently. Right? Kates versus kites. And that's how he's supposed to translate it. You see a fig, you know, a whole fig basket, that means that the end is near. That's the way it goes through. Yeah.
It's the kites of summer.
Of this summer, but it's also referring to the basket. A basket of...
That's the kluv.
The kluv is the basket. Sorry, I said that wrong. Kluv is the basket. Kayetz is the summer fruit. And that's what it refers to.
So you're saying kates and kayetz.
Kayetz is the line. Yeah, and that's the idea behind it. By the way, as a side note, that's how you translate dreams. dream sometimes you're going to see something. You have to think of the Hebrew word and think of the connection between that Hebrew word and what you're actually, and what could be for you in the future. That might be a, you know, a synonym, a homonym, that might work to be able to figure out what it's referring to. It says, Ve'elilu shirus, there will be songs being sung, Hecho bayomahu, in the Hecho on that day, Nu Hashem Elokim, Rav ha-peger b'chol makom hishlechos, there will be many, many dead bodies, right, and everything will be cast forth, and hos, there should be silence on that day. Now, what does that mean over here? They used to play music, and all those songs in the houses of idol worship, right? So instead, there's going to be wailing and hymns on that day over all those that had died. Others say that at the very end, they're going to be silent. They're just going to be silent. Just forced into submission where they have no idea what to say and no idea what to do. Others say that God is going to be silent and not save them whatsoever. Either way, the word hus is a gematria of 65. Amos is prophesying that it's going to happen 65 years from now. That's when it's all going to happen. Listen to this. All those who, like, turn away the needy, turn away the poor people, the lashbis on the earth, and destroy the poor men of the land. Lemor, Messiah Borachodesh, Menashbira, they say, these are what the people are trying to say, when will the new month pass, and we can sell the grain, Nashbira, Shever, we'll be able to sell the grain about Shabbos, and we'll be able to get rid of Shabbos, Venitachabar, Lahakdin, Epha, and we can set forth all the wheat, and make the measure of the Epha small, Lahagdil Shekel, and make the Shekel a little bit bigger, Obvious Mosne Mirma, and trick these people into going through. So here's the three things that these people are doing over here. The scheme was to wait to sell the wheat when the price began to rise. Right when there was going to be less wheat out in the field. So in other words, they hide the wheat. There's less wheat out there to sell in the first place. It's because there's not as much supply and the demand is high. So obviously the prices go up. And then because they sell everything out there, then all of a sudden it becomes, oh, we have a little bit more wheat. So they sell that at a higher price. And a little bit more wheat. And that's what they were doing. They were trying to go through. And
wait,
then,
so
not only that.
Is that good?
What?
That's a problem.
Unfortunately, that was cheating the poor. And then they gave it to them without them taking any money. Meaning they wouldn't give them any money because they couldn't afford it,
sure,
to poor people.
Like,
so what do the poor people do?
I'm pretty sure that's commodity trading. Like, that's what they do.
Okay. Maybe
there's the same level.
I'm just saying. I don't want to say, I don't know. But either way, regardless, but the poor took on credit and they would pay back later. But they took on credit and they paid back later when the prices were even higher. Right? And because they couldn't pay, therefore what ended up happening was the rich men took possession of their fields and took it from them. Aside from that, they also did fake measures. They put out these fake measures where they said, oh yeah, this is an Epha. But it wasn't an Epha. It was less than an Epha. And they paid with Shkola. They said, this is a Shekel. But it wasn't really a Shekel. It was less than the amount that a Shekel really is. And at the end of the day, it also refers to when it says the Shabbos over here, about Shabbos, they would even sell Shemitah fruit and pretend like it was regular fruit. That was something that they all did over there. I heard a lot of, well, I don't want to say a lot. There were some stories that were out there about the Shemitah fruit that people were like, oh yeah, this is evil Melchory. Which means the produce of the non-Jews, right? Claiming it was evil Nahui when it was 100% from Jewish fields, and they were selling it for a higher price, saying that it was non-Jewish fruit. Not only were they feeding Shemitah fruit to people, but charging a higher price for it. That's what they were doing. Pretty evil, right? Liknos baket of Dalin the Evion. They bought with that money poor people and destitute people. Mavor not lying. Can we turn that off? Mavor not lying for the shoes. In order to buy themselves shoes, a mapel bar nash beer, and sell grain garbage as if it's grain itself, that they did all that stuff. HaKadosh Baruch Hu swore by the pride of Yaakov, I will not forget what these people did. I will never forget what they did. Do you not think the earth will tremble because of this? Don't you think there's going to be an earthquake because of this? And everybody's going to be in mourning that live in it. But also, everybody on it is going to be, it's going to almost like rise like a river, Ka'or, like the river, and it's going to surge and go over everywhere like the river of Mitzrayim. Everything, the earth itself wants to swallow up the inhabitants. That's how bad these people are. The people are going to march against it the way the Nile River rises up and goes and overflows the fields. That's what it's going to be like with all these nations coming to Pasuk Tes Vayom Hashem. I will set the sun in the middle of the day. I am going to make the land all dark on the day where it should be light outside. What that means is either there's going to be an eclipse on a day where they never expected it, or the Shekhinah is going to leave them completely, or refers to immediate calamity which could refer to Yoshia's murder. In Bnei Yisrael, remember, Yoshia was a very tremendous king. He was murdered in the middle of a war. When he went out, everything was peaceful, everything was all good. Mitzrayim wanted to come through the land, right? Yoshia said, no, you can't. And Yoshia was killed in that war, remember. I'm sorry? Power and a code, that's correct. I'm going to turn all of your chagim into mourning. All of your songs will be lamentations. Everybody will have sackcloth on their loins. Everybody will be bald on their head, tearing out their hair. I'm going to make it as one who mourns for an only child. The end of them will be like an absolute bitter day. Some say, again, this is a reference to Yoshia's death and how bad it was on that day, because they all loved Yoshia. These days are coming, says the Kodesh. I'm going to put this hunger upon the earth. And now, it's going to be something different. It won't be a hunger for bread. It won't be a thirst for water. People are going to be thirsty for the word of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You've had Nevi'im, you've had people that are there, and you're going to come to a day where there will be no more Nevuah, and you're going to be begging for Nevuah because you want to know what to do, and no Nevuah is available. I'm going to take Nevuah away completely. They're hungry and they're thirsty. They want to hear the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but they don't know who to go to because everything is gone. Even Ruach HaKodesh has left the people, and there's nothing there. The line is that you're going to be better through the suffering. Through the suffering of losing the Nevuah and losing all that, you're going to want more and more and more. The other line is that unfortunately will be no halachic clear decision that needs to be made. And when people are trying to make decisions, there will not be any clarity. People are going to be begging for food and water, meaning not for real food and water, but for the sock of the Torah. What does the Torah say? And they won't be able to get it because everybody's arguing with one another. They won't know what the clear absolute halacha is. They're going to wander from sea to sea, from the north to the east. They're going to go around the Bakish to Barshem in order to find the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'loyim so, and they're not going to find it whatsoever. They really want to learn, but they won't be able to. You know, this is a great line over here. They're searching for the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and they can't find it anywhere, right? No to be Yehuda. The Cheskel Landau was a famous misnagid against the Hasidim when the Baal Shem Tov became popular and he had revealed himself and gone around. And we know the end of this story. The Baal Shem Tov obviously started a movement, which is a tremendous movement, right, of the Hasidim that are out there. But at the time, it was very scary. People thought that he was just yet another reform movement and people couldn't understand what he was doing. The Cheskel Landau was one of his most outspoken critics. Then came the Gra. There were many outspoken critics, but the Cheskel Landau was number one, the Note of Beauty. He has many tshuvas that are very interesting that deal with this type of stuff. So anyway, regardless, the Baal Shem Tov one time had paskened on a certain chicken. The chicken was brought to the Note of Yehuda, right? And somebody else went to either the Baal Shem Tov who was visiting or one of the Hasidim that were there, whoever it was. So they went to the Note of Yehuda, and the Note of Yehuda gave a whole tshuva in, give me a second, Austria.
Nowhere near, like nobody
just traveling.
Chicken
dinner. I don't know, he was traveling, whoever was there in the town at the time. I don't know if he was there. Yeah. I don't know if he was there. But whoever it was somebody there. But this is a crazy story. So the Note of Yehuda gave a whole tshuva, it's kosher because of this and that, whatever it is, right? And the Chassid looked at it, said, I don't see any tumah here, so it's kosher. Right? And he gave it back. So they both came back with kosher, but for two very different reasons. He went back to Rechetz Galandel and said, he said it was kosher because there's no tumah on it. And Rechetz Galandel said, that's shot in this pasuk. Vinov Yomad Yom, Mitzapan Bad Mizrach. Apparently he lived in the north side, this guy was living in the east side, or whatever it was. He showed to Levakish Shavar Hashem, Vilayim So. He searched out to find the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he can't find it. In other words, he tried to find the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he can't find it. You think he found it through the Ruach HaKodesh that these people say they have, that's not pshat. I'm telling you it's kosher from a psak halacha. This guy is telling you from some tumah, you shouldn't do it. He wanted it from that. Those days, the young men and the young women, right, they're all going to die out of thirst. They're going to sit there saying they're so weary. They're just like, we just want to learn a little bit of Torah and there's nothing there. What are we going to do? They swear by the guilt of the Shomron. As your God lives, O Don. And the way that it goes to Beersheba, but they will fall, they're not going to rise up again. Now remember, Don Ad Be'er Sheva was the highest point of Klal Yisrael and the lowest point of Klal Yisrael. I don't know, is the back here? I don't think it is in Amos. Oh, it is, good. So Don originally was down here by the police ship. They had an area by the Mediterranean Sea, but then they moved. Remember, that's by Pesel Micha. At the end of Shoftim, they moved all the way up. There were many people who lived over there. Don was the highest point by the Hermon, by Lebanon, and went all the way down to Be'er Sheva. Beersheba was one of the lowest places down here, so thank you to whoever did that. But Beersheba is like right around down there, right? One of the lowest places in Eretz Yisrael at the time. Remember, Negev was never owned by Bnei Yisrael biblically. The Negev that we have today in Eretz Yisrael. So although our Eretz Yisrael goes all the way down to Eilat and the Red Sea, that wasn't there.
Isn't that the lowest point?
Almost the lowest point. No, I don't mean lowest like that. I mean the southernmost point. That's what I meant by that.
Both had Eilat.
I'm sorry?
For sure.
They definitely had a port there, but it was
part of Eretz
Yisrael. No, Shlomo Melech, I shouldn't say that. Shlomo Melech extended the borders. There was no question that they had the entire area around there. Right? But Be'er Sheva was considered the lowest point because that's where the Chalukim went. All the Chalukim right around there. They probably had a little bit around there.
So under time of Shlomo Melech, they had the Lebanon. They went to Lebanon.
They corrected it. They went all the way to the Nar Paras, to the Euphrates River.
Well, that was
the
correct. Correct.
Wait, so he actually got to Nar Paras?
I don't know. That's what it says. I mean, the Pesukim say that. But yeah, either way,
north, because this is what we're talking about, the Dan, like, I thought in Shlomo's time, they went even farther north.
Yeah, but they didn't own it for good. Huh? That was added on, but then they lost it. By Rechavam, by Malchus, so whatever happened, at some point they lost it. But Dan was known as the highest point. Be'er Sheva was known as the lowest point. And this thing over here, they're going to go through.
If the land was so then why did they need all that?
Taxation. Taxation. They took tons of taxes and made a lot of money off it.
But Shlomo did have
some
house up north.
Or somebody else up there. Yeah, but north, meaning in Lebanon. Right? He was also friends with Hiram Melech. Sur, remember. Sur was around there. Yeah, either way, regardless, those people are going to fall. There's not going to happen anything again. Remember, Dun also had the Ego Azov. I'm not so sure why Be'er Sheva. Be'er Sheva was not where they had the other Ego, right? It's not where the other Ego was. That was really in Beis El. Either way, it went all the way down to Be'er Sheva. Those places will all be destroyed, says Amos. Now, Perek Tech, this is the last Perek of Amos. Re'isias Hashem Nitzavel on his back. Then I saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu standing on his back. Vayomer, HaKaptor. He said, hit the Kaptorim. What's a Kaptor? Almost like a... Yeah. Like, he calls it a bulb over here, but it's like something roundish that was around there. But you're Ashua Sipin. And when they did that, the what's called, the things holding up, the lintels maybe, whatever it was shaking. Ubitsam the Rosh Kulam. Right? So break them. Bitsam is the word from Betsa. The Rosh Kulam at the top of all of them, the top of all of them should be hit. And at the end, they will be killed by the sword, or I'll hit it with the sword. Lo Yonis Lam Nas, they will not be able to run away. There will be no escapees that go all the way through. Here, he's now referring to the destruction of Yehuda and all of Yerushalayim. That's what it's referring to over here. The Malach that he was telling to break the door frame was supposed to be that he's destroying either the Beis HaMikdash or a reference to the Kohanim and the leaders, and they were the bulbs, the Kaptorim, that put the Klal Yisrael together. Actually, it's a button that makes a lot of sense because they're the ones who held Bnei Yisrael together, so to speak. And now they're going to be split. They're going to have that and that be destroyed. Chazal tell us that this is one of the 10 Masos where the Shekhinah went further and further away from Klal Yisrael. Then he went up, what's the word? The Sipim is where he went to. That was one of the tops of one of the walls over there. And that's what happened. It could be that it's a reference to what happened after Yoshia was killed, right? And the Egyptian king came into Eretz Yisrael and went around. Regardless, that's the shot of what's happening over here. So a bunch of other things over here, but there's more. Okay, new. In Yachtru Bishol Misham, though they dig into that pit, Sheol over here is obviously a reference to Gehenna, but really the grave. Misham Yadi Tikochem, from there, my hand will take them. Meaning, even if they dig in order to get themselves hidden, or if they hide their treasures down in that spot so that it can't be seen, my hand will find them and take them out. If they go up to the heavens to try to run away, I will come down. I'm sure there's a measure somewhere that people were flying in the heavens using the shemos of Hashem and HaKadosh Baruch Hu knocked them down, but I didn't find that one. Anyway, even if they hide in the top of Har Carmel, I will search them out there, and I will take them. And even if they would hide in the bottom of the sea, I don't know how that's possible. Maybe it's referring to like the bottom of a pit. Maybe it means an island somewhere in the middle of the sea. Whatever you want to call it over here. What?
Atlantis.
Atlantis. Maybe it's in Atlantis. Maybe they became mermaids or mermen. From there, I will command the Nachash, reference to the nations that were going to take them over, and they will be bitten. They will be taken down from there. What? No, themselves. running away, trying to get out of God's judgment.
It's a metaphor. If you think I'm going to get the snake to bite them, not literally a snake. It's not like the world.
No, literally a snake.
It means like the best hiding place in the world, the bottom of the sea.
That's good. Yeah,
the snake, and he's going to bite them.
Even from such a place. Even from such a place. Yeah, I don't think they literally went on the bottom of the sea. I guess. But again, it would be an awesome metric. So I'm sure there's a metric somewhere that says they had submarines, and that's awesome. If they go into captivity in front of their enemies, I will still bring them the sword even in captivity. Even when they're captured, they say, look, we surrender. And they say, oh, we'll get out of God this way. We'll surrender. We'll become part of them. Even then, you'll be killed, says the Kodesh Baruch Hu Aragosim. I will kill them. I'll put my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. It's very shayach that the wealthy, wealthy men of the Shomron, the wealthy men who lived in all these rich places from Bnei Yisrael, were all saying like, oh, we'll get out of it. Or even Bnei Yehuda. They said, we'll get out of it. It's not that big of a deal. We have places to hide. We have other palaces in other places. We'll go to our islands. We'll go to our, you know, mountain areas. We'll go somewhere else. We'll hide. And then we'll be able to find it there. Says the Kodesh Baruch Hu, I will make sure the enemy finds you even there. Somebody's going to find you even there.
Maybe that's a proof that Cyprus is part of Israel. So there's a shot on that too, right?
It's not a proof. Because who knows? Maybe there's
enemies. What other island is there in the Mediterranean?
Greece.
Wait. It's big ones. But there are thousands.
A little one?
Thousands,
off
yeah.
The coast of Israel?
Thousands. Thousands of little islands. Yeah, not that. I mean, the further in. Yeah, all the way up there.
No,
but there are
about,
thousands of islands.
But that's the
big one, Cyprus
is considered part of Israeli...
Gittin, Def Zion. That's where we go into. Yeah, either way. I mean, that doesn't have anything to do with this. But I don't know if that's a riot. Because maybe they went to a different island. Maybe they went to a random island in the Mediterranean. Could be that. Yeah. He's going to touch the land. I should punch you for that one. But the moat, the whole thing melts. The avlu kol yosheva, everybody upon it mourns. In other words, that's what a Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to do. You're going to touch the land, and everybody is mourning. Everybody's gone. The olsa kayor kula, all of it rises like the river Nile. Again, like the river Nile goes over kula. The shaka kior Mitzrayim, and it sinks like the river of Mitzrayim. Now, I don't know what that means. He didn't talk about it over here. I don't quite understand. Does the river of Mitzrayim sometimes shrink a little bit? And the Nile River, I know the Nile River overflows. I don't know if it does it nowadays.
Talking about the Nile?
No, the Nahr Mitzrayim is a different tributary. It's the river of Egypt, which is a little bit up from the Red Sea.
Does it exist anymore?
I think there is. It's on maps. There is a tiny little like river.
Is that the one that's near like Al Arish, all the way in the other side?
It might be over here. I don't remember if it has it over here. No, it doesn't have it over there. There's a map that has it on it. Maybe it's in there? No, it's not. It's not a good enough map. Oh,
Stream
of Egypt. That's it. But that's not the Nile. That's not the Nile. Yeah. It's by the Sinai Peninsula or something like that.
It's the Israel side. It's like the Israeli border with Gaza.
Okay, yeah, it's possible. I don't know exactly where it is, but that's what they're referring to.
I mean,
that's the Nahr Mitzrayim.
You can't put a ship through there, can you?
I don't know. I don't know where it comes from. You'd have to see it. I don't know.
There. You have to go to the Suez Canal.
Yeah. See if it's there. See if it, I don't think the Suez Canal is there.
No, the Suez Canal is at the bottom.
Over here. Yeah, right over there. It would be all
over
there.
Yeah, over there. Well,
but check out what it says. In Pasuk Vav, Habone Bashamayim. No, because this is in the Nile. It should be over there. Yeah, like right around here. Somewhere around the Delta.
Suez Canal gets you from the Mediterranean to the Red Sea.
Right, the other side of the Red Sea. The Red Sea branches off like this.
No, I understand, but I'm saying there's no way to connect to the...
We'd have to see. I don't know. You could pull up a map. I guess that's easier. We have a map for that. All right. Habona Mishamayim Maloso. Maloso. He built the upper chambers in the heavens, is that Kodesh Baruch Hu. And he brought his assembly down on earth. He can call upon the waters of Ziva, Yishtachem up in the Arat Hashem Shmo. He can pour them onto the face of the land. You want me to go ahead and drown the world? I can do it. You want me to destroy the world? I can do it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu say, that's the concept of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has. Now, the assembly that's mentioned over here is a reference to the tzaddikim of the Jewish people. When the tzaddikim needs something to happen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows it to happen. Halo kimenei kushiyim atam mivenei Yisrael. You have been to me like the sons of Kushiyim. Now, Kushiyim is a reference to Ethiopians, right? To Africans. And that's what you've been like to me, Bnei Yisrael. Now, what does that mean? You are people that cannot blend in with other nations. The same way that a Kushi has no ability to blend in to a bunch of people that are not of their color, Bnei Yisrael have the ability to stand out among the other nations. They're like Bnei Kushiyim in that way. Hashem. I brought you up from Eretz Yisrael, the Plishtim in Kaftor, Aram and Kir. But not only that, I also brought up the Plishtim from Kaftor and Aram from Kir. I've done this to other nations as well. I've allowed nations to escape slavery and all the different things that they've had over there. I've allowed these things to happen. But nonetheless, I never made demands of them like I made of you. Because although I've saved people and made them, I've given them a gula of some sort, it's not that. I'm going to ask you in 1 second, okay? To all. Behold, the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu upon this sinful kingdom. I'm going to destroy from the face of the earth. But I will not totally destroy Yaakov. I'll destroy their kingdom. I'll destroy the area. I'll make sure the base of Mikdash is gone. But I will not destroy Yaakov. That's not going to happen whatsoever. That's the idea of what happens over here. So that's that. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I paid so much attention to you to be around. Okay, before we go on, do you see it over there?
Is
it
something?
Okay.
One called the Brook of Egypt, which is the Wadi al-Arish, which is 50 kilometers west of Rastrapa, which is Gaza.
Okay.
Which is what that's about. But it is problematic because Rashi in Yoshua, Yud-Gimel 3, I'm reading Wikipedia, says from the Shihor, that is the Nile, which is the same as Nahum Shrine. And which means the Nile is not from Israel, but the problem is the Nile is of course the Ur in the forest. So he says that there used to be a the easternmost part of the Nile Delta, which went into Sinai, but doesn't exist anymore, which is more or less where the Suez Canal is today. That's what it's for, the Pelusian arm of the Nile. But Rabbi Huda Levi explicitly identifies this as Nahum Mitzrayim.
Wait, hold on a second. So where does Nahum Mitzrayim stem from now? Where is the water being flowed to? Where does it come from?
Which one is it? What city?
The one that's the 50 miles east.
The appearance of the Pelusian arm of the Nile left much confusion regarding the biblical geography of Sinai.
But either way, there's a Nahum Mitzrayim right now. Does that exist?
Yeah, you're saying the one by the Arish.
Okay. The one, Arish, right.
The Adi Gaon identified Nahum Mitzrayim with the Wadi of Al Arish.
Where is the stem from?
Looking for it.
Read faster.
Come on. All right, we'll go on for now. Perfect test. Can I know him it's
Shabbat? Slowest Google ever.
Come on, new. Can I know him it's Shabbat? I am going to command. I'm going to move Bnei Yisrael among all the nations. Kasha, you know Bakvara is the same way that one sits sand in a sieve and gets rid of everything. The lo yibol tzor oret, and not a pebble falls to the ground. The same way that happens, meaning I'm able to keep it inside the sieve and everything stays as it is. That's what's going to be for Bnei Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael is going to be there. But what we need to still want to know. I still want to know where is that Nahal Arish, where does it stem from? I just want to know that.
Where does it stem from?
Where does the source of the water?
Oh.
Yeah. Where does it come from? Is there a mountain here that it comes from? Is it from the Sinai Peninsula? Does it come from Egypt? It's coming from somewhere because there's water flowing into the Mediterranean. Where's it going? Alright. All of those sinners will die by the sword. Those who say that the evil will never come near us, well, we're never going to have any issues with it. Those people will die by the sword first. That's the famous line. On that day, I will set up the sukkah of David that has fallen. That's a reference to, obviously, the base of Mikdash, although it may be the third base of Mikdash. It may be that it's a reference to Semach David Avdecha that is referring to Mashiach. The Gadarti is saying, I will fence all that. I will fence up all the breaches, the Harisosav, and all of those ruins, Akim. I will set up again, I will build it up as if it's in the days of old. This is the time when everything's going to happen back, and that goes through. Now, there's a kasha how it happens, but the way it's mentioned, based on Chizkel and Yeshaya, is the following way. First, the first thing that's going to happen is a leader will arise that will come from David HaMelech, that comes from the Zera of David, who's going to be their shepherd, be the leader of the people. That's based on Chizkel, Lamed Dalet. He's then going to teach them to do Mishpat and Tzedakah and establish the base of Mikdash. That's the third base of the Yeshaya and Perek Aleph. And then will be the final stage where everyone acknowledges the kingdom of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Malchus Shemayim. Whether that refers to David and Mashiach ben David, is there Mashiach ben David at first, and then a different Mashiach ben David, is there the war of Gog and Magog? Those things are a bit hazy. We don't know about that. But that's the three-way line behind it. What do you got?
This water is received from flash flood of water from much of North and Central Sinai.
North and Central Sinai. Okay, that's really, it's much easier than I thought that it was. Yes, I guess so. So it comes through there. There's floods down there. There's not much rain in Egypt.
In the Negev, there's floods. they're not near the desert.
Yeah, so I guess that's it. Must go around there. Because at some point by Egypt, it stops. There's very, very little rain in Egypt. Very, very little rain in
Egypt. This is very close to Israel.
I understand completely. So it must be that it's so much closer that it doesn't go through. That's interesting. Okay. Laman Yerushu She'erit Edom. So they, right, they will inherit the remnants of Edom. You're going to see, especially after Ovadia, we'll see, right, that there is nothing left of Edom. That there are going to have very few remnants left after the wars are done. And they will inherit all of it. All the nations who are called by my name, those are the ones who are going to do it. So Esav is going to be taken down, and the nations that will call by my name, those are the ones who are there. Pasuk Yud Gimel. In a Yom Bayim Nu Hashem, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu, there are days that are coming right now. Nigash Chorish Bakotzer V'Dorech Hanavim B'Moshe Chazara. What's going to happen is the plowers are going to meet the people that are reaping the fields. There's going to be so much to reap. By the time they finish reaping, it's time to plow again. They've got to plow again and start planting again. Dorech Hanavim B'Moshe Chazara. By the time they finish trampling on the grapes to make the wine, they already got to feed again. V'Tifu Aharim Asis. The mountains are going to drip with wine. The Holocaust Mogadna, and all the hills are going to be waving with grain. There's going to be so much they're not going to be able to stop, and that's that. Some say that this is all a reference to Yehuda and Yosef Atzadik, that they're referencing all the ideas of what's happening with the tribes of Israel, that Yosef and Yehuda, meaning Shevet, Yehuda and Binyamin, their Malchus, is going to connect with the Shvatim of Yisrael, that they're going to get together and work together to be able to go through. Some say it's a reference to Binyamin being fought over by Yehuda and Yosef. He's the grapes that are being trampled in Parshas Vayigash, this week's Parsha. I'm going to bring back all the returnees of Israel. They're going to build up the cities that have been destroyed. And they're going to settle in them. And they're going to plant vineyards. The shasas here, and they'll drink their wine. And they'll make gardens. And they're going to eat from all their fruits. Nobody else will eat from them. Bnei Israel themselves will take from them. And I'll plant them upon that land. They will no longer be plucked out of that land. We hope that this is what's happening right now. That which I said to you already, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's what's going to happen over here. Hashem Elokecha, I said that. Okay. Hashem Elokecha, right over there. That's the idea. There's going to be no shortage of food. There's not going to be any problems whatsoever. And that's what's going to happen over here. And that is the end of Amos. It's going to be good times at the very end of that. All right. I don't know how much we're going to be able to do with Ovadia. Ovadia is one parak altogether. But at least we'll get the introduction done to be able to understand who it was. Ovadia was a ger from Edom. Whether he was from Edom that was in the bottom of Bnei Yisrael, or if he was a ger from Edom that had already moved to Italy and all the areas of Europe. When that happened, the Midrashim say from Tzvo, the son of Eliphaz, that he was captured by Egypt, escaped, and went up to Italy or around that area and took over.
When they fought with Edom, Edom was always there, south of home.
There's no question that Edom, the actual land of Edom, was right there. At some point, Edom switched over. The Midrash says it's from Tzvo, that Tzvo ben Eliphaz took over and created his own land.
That was way before.
What do you mean way before?
Tzvo ben Eliphaz.
Oh, there's no question. It would have been up there, but he didn't become powerful. It wasn't known by his name yet. Whatever happened, something happened later on. We all know that Esav had red hair and a red beard, etc. So, I don't remember where I originally got this from, but Amalek is supposed to be blonde hair, blue eyes. I don't remember if that came from the Gra, and that's why he said Aryans, and he quoted Germany as the place where Amalek was. I don't remember if that's from the Gra, or if that's from someone else, but I remember seeing it was blonde hair, blue eyes. The problem with that is that you always have a problem picturing Haman. You always picture Haman as this Jafar-looking creature from like Aladdin, right?
Here's the connection. Aryans did not originate.
I'm sorry?
Aryans originated in Persia.
Well, that makes sense then, right? That would make a little bit of sense. That would be that way. According to this idea, right, this brought down that Amalek would have been blonde hair, blue eyes, which I guess makes sense with the coloring of Esav in some way, if he was that red haired, red beard, red, whatever it was, right? Why? What would you say it's from?
You could throw a blonde top.
What is from what? The blonde or blue eyes?
Yeah.
Maybe, I mean, I don't know where the statement comes from or whether it's.
Yeah, like, I can't get my source down
right
here.
Assuming
yeah.
it is, it could have just been like a statement saying, like, a reference to, like, they are Amalek, meaning the spiritual descendant.
There's no question. There's no question that the spiritual descendants of Amalek, the way the Rechaim Shmulevitz puts it, Talmud of Rechaim, Chaim Veloshner puts it, is anybody who despises Klal Yisrael is considered the level of Amalek.
But nonetheless, the blue eyes came after the Second World War or before? this whole statement. That, who said
no? The Grub.
Oh, the Grub said.
Yeah, that was from Rolling Stone. I just don't remember where my sourcing for that was. It might be from Evan Schlingel. Regardless, if that's so, it does destroy everything I think about Hummond.
I thought that
Hummond was not
bizarre.
This ugly, disgusting looking person with the black hair or whatever it was. You would have been blonde hair, blue eyes. You would have been a good looking dude living in Persia with a bunch of dark hair.
And I'm the same, but I thought that Grub said that he saw like 26 out of 27 signs or something of a Malik in one of the Tsars of Russia.
Oh, I don't know what that means. There were no Tsars at the time. Not at the time of the Grub.
No?
The Tsars didn't know there would be kings. The Tsars didn't start until 1840. You have to go to a Russian. The Russians know their history really well. But it was sometime like 1840, 1850.
Well, one of them like had most of the signs or something. I don't know.
It'd be hard to say. You knew, but either way, so whether Obadiah was from Europe, or whether Obadiah was from the south of Eretz Yisrael, whichever part of Edom that he was from, nonetheless, he was in Ger, who took on, he would prophesy about Edom. Now, why him? Esav lived among Tzadikim, and yet still became evil. Obadiah lived among Rishonim, and yet still remained a Tzadik. Now, consider this. A Ger who joins Klal Yisrael is sometimes turned off a little bit by seeing Bnei Yisrael and saying, hey, I joined this religion, and this is what you guys do. You guys don't work hard. You guys don't do what you're supposed to do, right? You claim this, you claim that, whatever it was. Obadiah was never turned off, even though he lived with Ahav and Izebel, two very, very evil people who were not good people whatsoever. So the idea is, at the time when he lived with Ahav and Izebel, he never gained prophecy. He saved the prophets. Do you remember this from Ahav and Izebel? Izebel was not Jewish, unfortunately. She never even converted. But Obadiah saved the prophets, saved 100 Nevi'im, fed them, gave them drink, gave them everything they wanted to do, and that's that. And he ended up giving it through. Wait, what's that?
Russia be 1647.
I thought it was the king.
The first ever 1647 to 1721.
And then it's empire.
Was the king of Russia.
Empire.
But there were all versions of czars.
Outside.
Oh, that's so fun.
I thought
they were all known as Tsars from outside?
From outside, they just called them.
Oh, and even before that, 1462.
So what started in 1840? What, is there anything that happened specifically in 1840?
Maybe the Ottoman-Russian Wars?
Yeah.
Started that.
Maybe the Ottoman-Russian Wars?
No, there was supposed to be something. I thought it was 1840. Okay, new. That's what it would have been.
Okay,
so the
something
kings.
Happened in 1840, I'm sure.
So if the Grub said that that's there, that would be amazing to be able to say that would be right over there. Either way, regardless, Obadiah saved all those tzaddikim. Now, Elisha, right, it's possible he was the one who ended up saving the wife of the woman. Remember, that was the wife who came to Elisha and said, I don't have any money, and you know that my husband was a person who served the prophets. That woman was the wife of Obadiah. Obadiah had already passed away. That's what already happened. When did Obadiah live? Some say that he lived before Yeshaya. Some say that he lived before Amos, that he was one of the first prophets that went through. If he lived by Ahaz, then he certainly was, because Yeshaya was all the way by Hezekiah, right? That would be very, very
simple.
So maybe that's it. That's what I'm referring to. I thought it was that. Okay, new. Thank you, Shkreich. But that's that. So that was his choice, and that's what happened. Once he saved 100 prophets, and he was able to get them and feed them and everything all happened, at that point, after everything had happened, and Acham and his devil were dead, that's when Obadiah became a Navi, and he went straight to prophesy to Edom. He was from Edom. He was allowed to do that.
From Edom, or was his ancestor?
Again, I don't know. I don't know if we're referring... That's the problem here. We don't know if we're referring to Edom as in Europe, or what they call Edom in Rome, whatever.
My question is, did he himself convert, or was he a descendant of converts?
No, he was a convert. He was a Ger. They call him a Ger.
It's interesting, because then he couldn't, in three generations, he can't really marry
born
Jew.
He wouldn't have been able to marry born Jew. That's correct.
So the whole story with Elisha and everything is, her kids could already like still Edom.
Ooh, that's a good call. Right, 100%. There is an opinion that the son that Eliyahu revived, that Eliyahu gave Kriyas HaMason to, was Obadiah. That means his parents would have converted. That was an opinion. Right, but everybody else said that Obadiah was here. Elisha was Yonah. Right, that they'd given their kokos over to that person, and thus that he came in. But let's see at least the beginning of this. We're not going to be able to do much, but let's see. Chazon Obadiah. Here's the vision of Obadiah. Kolam HaShem Elokim LaEdom. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says regarding Edom. Shmua Shaman Meis HaShem. We have heard things from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Tzir Bagoyim, and a messenger has gone among the nations, Shulach, that has been sent over them. Come, let's go up against her in battle. Meaning, everyone, is going to rise up against Edom. Everybody is going to fight up against her. And that's the messengers that are sent out throughout the entire world. It's time for Edom to be taken down. Behold, I am going to make you the smallest among all the other nations. Among those nations, you are going to be the most despised among everybody else. Meaning, Edom is going to grow in number and strength. According to the Maimonides over here, he's quoting it over here, that it eventually became the Roman Empire. I find that interesting, by the way. But either way, regardless, one thing that's mentioned when it says, I make you small among the nations, says the Gemara, because they do not have hereditary kings. If you go through at the end of Vayishlach, when it goes through the kings of Edom, none of them are children of one another. They are a random person, then another random person, then another random person. It says over there, they are not hereditary. Now, the problem with not having a hereditary king means that you cannot preserve the norms of the government. In fact, you abolish everything that was made by the previous government, and you make a brand new government. You try to do something like that. And for that reason, Edom never was able to maintain a proper system of whatever it is. And that's why the Gemara says that they didn't have writing or speech. They stole their speech from other people. They stole their writing from other people. And that they did that.
So this included a constitutional monarchy of some sort. Then at least there would be a...
They'd be able to have something. Exactly. But apparently they didn't.
Basically, they didn't use it. Democracy and the changing of the guards every 4 years.
Well, but the laws remain the same. The laws remain the same. Just the leader is different. Here, they didn't. They purposely... I don't know if it was purpose, but the king that got up decided whatever he wanted to do, and that's that. That's the idea. Oh, so very quickly, I'll quote the Abarbanel. This is one of them. In the beginning, Edom was a small nation among the nations subjugated by the kings of Judah. Later, they were subjugated by the Hashmonaic kings and by the Herodian kings. But following their departure from Mount Seir, the original location, they spread out over Italy and Greece and over the countries west of the land of Aristotle. They increased in numbers and eventually imposed the rule over Rome. Then their arrogant hearts beguiled them to conquer the entire world. That's the idea, but that happened, that they went over. So according to the Abarbanel, this happened after the Hashemite kingdom, which means almost 2,000 years ago. That's when all of this happened over here. We'll do one more pasuk over here. Zidon libcha yishiyacha. Your arrogance, your zadon, your sins have assuaged you, made you tricky. Shokhni v'chad v'sela. You who dwells in the clefts of the rocks, thinking that nobody can get you. Rome should tell you all the way up high. Omer b'lido mirer deni aretz. You think in your heart, nobody is able to take me down to the ground. I'm so smart that I'm going to be able to take over everything, and that's that. The muscle that's given over here, we're going to end with this, is like this. The man who had a son who was guilty of a lot of wrongdoing. To discipline him, he took away all of his beautiful clothes worn by the sons of the good families, and he dressed him in inferior garments that were worn by street youth and stuff like that. When the youth saw what he was wearing, he imagined himself freed of all constraints. He followed the Yetzirah, went into evil, did all the evil things out there. One time a friend of his father saw, and he said to him, he's doing the terrible things in the world. He said, the man, I advise you, dress him in satin, give him good clothes, right? Even more so than all of his brothers. He'll be ashamed to associate with the bad people that are out there. Father did as he advised, but it was worse. He thought that he was being honored for doing all the evil that he had done. So he continued to misbehave and did even worse than he did before, and that's what Esav was. Esav was taken down a little bit because he kept doing more and more evil, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, well, I'm going to bring him up a little bit. Let's see what happens when I give them a little bit of power. Maybe they'll stay away from evil and start doing good. But that made them even more so. Oh, so we're doing the right thing, and they became even worse, and that's why they were the ones that were such slow. Yeah, no question. You're getting powerful. Yeah. But that's the